It may seem odd, but there are some patriotic hymns which have made their ways into church hymn books. One hymn that you might find is America the Beautiful. If you were to check our book, you'd find that America the Beautiful, that patriotic hymn, is in our book, and not just ours, but it's in many other books. America the Beautiful is a patriotic hymn that's been popular for a long, long time. And if you look at some of the history surrounding America the Beautiful, you find that it is, in some respects, more popular. It is, by some, preferred over the Star Spangled Banner. I did a little looking, and there is actually some history in this country where some people wanted to take America the Beautiful and give it legal status. There have been attempts to replace the Star Spangled Banner with America the Beautiful. Now, if you think about the words there, there are some great words, some magnificent words in America the Beautiful. For example, you have four purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. I gave a little attention to that this week as far as some items that I was looking at, from sea to shining sea. Where did that expression come from? Why did the creator of this hymn talk about sea to shining sea? If the history that I looked at is right, that sea to shining sea reference actually was drawn from the Bible, Psalm 72, verse 8. Back in Psalm 72, verse 8, there is a kingly rule described. And that kingly rule is described as going from sea to sea. Well, tonight we want to think about sea, not quite from sea to sea. Tonight we want to think about from sea to Sinai. And our text is going to come from Exodus chapter 15. By the time of Exodus chapter 15, God's people had made it through the Red Sea. And we've looked at from Exodus chapter 15 the great joy, the victory, the thrill that God's people had as they were delivered from Egyptian bondage. They've come through the sea. And now that they are through the sea, the next major step for God's people was going to be not sea to sea, but from sea to Sinai. And we see this transition from Exodus 15, verse 22. This is where it begins, and this is tonight where we start our reading. Exodus 15, 22. And Moses led Israel onward. Notice that word. He leads them onward. Onward from where? Onward from the Red Sea. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. It's fair to say, I think, that most of the people who are here tonight have taken some type of family trip in the past. If you can think back to your family trips and they were anything like our family trips, maybe it wasn't a disaster, but you probably had some problems along the way as you took that trip. Maybe you were taking that family trip and you had a flat tire. Or maybe you were taking that family trip and your GPS quit. We had that happen one time. Maybe you were taking your family trip and there was a food item that was important to you. Maybe you made some homemade cookies. Or maybe there was something else that was important to you and you left behind that food item. Or maybe there was some clothing, you forgot dress slacks, or you forgot a skirt, or you forgot a certain kind of shoe, or you forgot sunglasses or something else. Most trips come with at least a few problems, and as people make those trips, they generally have to adapt. Moses was on a trip. And Moses, as he's on this trip with a great number, a significant number of people. And as he's making this trip, with this large number of people, they encounter some difficulties. And we know, there's no doubt that God's people face some difficulties because of a specific word that's used in Exodus 15, verse 25. Now, we're going to be drawing tonight primarily from Exodus 15 and Exodus chapter 16. So if you open your Bible here to this section, we're going to be looking at it several times. And if you found Exodus 15, let's now jump down to that 25th verse. And he, that's Moses, cried unto Jehovah, and Jehovah showed him a tree. And he, that's Moses, cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there, notice these words, there he, that's God, God proved them. God proved his people. That word that's translated proved is a pretty good rendering of the original term. Another definition might be God trained. This was an experience that God used to test, to train, to prove, to help his people in some areas. God allowed his people to have on this trip some hard times, some difficult experiences, so that they would build more faith and trust in him. Now, one might think that as you look at the time in Exodus chapter 15, that on this occasion, by this time, there would have been no need for God's people to have been proven or trained or for them to come to a better understanding of God's power. Was it not just briefly prior to this time that God's people were in Egypt? Was it not just briefly prior to this time that we have all the miracles that God did against Moses, did against Pharaoh through Moses, and showed the Egyptians and his people that he really was God? Was it not just prior to this time that God had opened up the sea? God had allowed his people to get through safely? God had closed that sea upon the Egyptians? Yes, yes, and yes. God had showed his people how powerful he was. God had showed his people how great he was. It was obvious as far as God's power. And yet, in spite of all that, here in Exodus chapter 15, verse 25, the Bible says that God needed to help his people come to a better understanding. When it comes to the Christian life, we hopefully will not ever reach this stage. But there may come a time in our Christian life when we think that we have the Christian life pretty well whipped. We've heard almost all the sermons that a preacher could possibly preach on the various topics and subjects. And maybe we've even preached some ourselves. We've been in all kinds of Bible classes, some good, some great, some not so great. Maybe even taught some of them. We have gone through maybe some difficult times and problems in our life, and we feel like we've got a pretty good level, a pretty good degree of faith. May not get much better for us. As we look at Exodus chapter 15, God proved his people. I think there's an implication here, and the implication is that we can always do better. Our commitment to God may be good, but it can become better. That Christian life that we're living, it may be great, but it can become greater. Exodus 15, verse 22, and going through Exodus chapter 17, we'll not look at the 17th chapter tonight, but we have in this section some information from the scripture that tells us that God can use, and in fact, we should expect God to use difficult circumstances to strengthen and to further establish our faith, sometimes even testing our faith. Now, before we go too much further, let's go back to Exodus 15, verse 22, and let's look at that verse one more time. There's something there that we've not yet taken from the text. And Moses led Israel onward from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Notice that little word led. Moses led. Moses directed. Moses told the people, we need to go into the wilderness. Your translation, instead of having the word wilderness, it might say desert. Have you ever stopped to ask why Moses wanted the people to go into the desert? He's got a lot of people with him. At least tens of thousands of people, maybe hundreds of thousands. It's been estimated that there was more than 1 million people with Moses. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're in charge of a group that consists of tens of thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people, or you have at your disposal 1 million-plus people that you're going to direct, before you start moving those people around, you better have a pretty good plan. If you're going to send them to a new location, you need to be ready. You need to have the resources in place. You need to have something that's set up to handle that great influx of people. And the Bible says that Moses took this large number of people and he leads them into the desert. On the face of it, that to me does not sound like a very smart move. That sounds like that's a pretty dumb move. Where were people going to get water in the desert? And we're not talking about 5 or 10 or 50 or 100 or even 1,000 or 10,000 people. We're talking about thousands and thousands of people. Moses specifically takes them into the desert. Why do that if you do not have a known water source? Well, it was for that reason that we've already looked at. This was designed to test, to prove, to further establish the faith of the people. Would the God that saw them through Egypt continue to help them? Would the God who had just brought them through the Red Sea continue to offer the assistance that they needed? Would he be able to deliver them? Would this God still have the ability to provide another miracle? By day 3, they're out there in the wilderness. And the Bible says by the time that third day came, the people were ready to throw God under the bus. Let's take a look at the same chapter, Exodus 15, and see what we find in verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? There's the problem. Brought out there in the wilderness, a lot of people, no water. Where are we going to get something to quench our thirst? They're starting to complain. Well, they did find some water, verse 23. But according to that 23rd verse, the water was bitter. God's people should have had great faith. You have delivered us in the past. We have seen what you've done with the Egyptians. We've seen you open the sea. God, you are the God of water. But that was not what God's people were thinking. God's people should have had great faith, but they were failing this test. Now, bearing that in mind, let's slip back a little further. Let's go all the way back to Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. I'm going to start with Exodus 15, verse 1, and read down through verse 3. Now, this is just shortly prior to the time where the people are out in the wilderness. Then sang Moses, and notice these next words, then sang Moses and the children of Israel. So it's Moses and God's people, and here's what they said in a song. They spake unto Jehovah, saying, I will sing unto Jehovah, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Jehovah is my strength. Jehovah is my song. He is my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him. My father's God, I will exalt him. Jehovah is a man of war. Jehovah is his name. God one day is great. God is the best. God is our salvation. God is the one that we can trust in. A few days later, what do we have? God's a loser. God can't provide. He's a letdown. The God, he helped us in the past, but now he's a failure. Well, according to verse 27, staying in the same chapter but bouncing around a little bit, we find that God, who had provided in the past, was able to provide again. Verse 20 says, and they came to Elam where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Now, after this experience, you would have thought that God's people would have figured it out. God helped us in the past. Moses brings us out in the wilderness to test us, to prove us, and we messed up. We should have had faith in God. We panicked. We should have stuck with the program, not thrown God under the bus. We've learned our lesson. This God will protect us. No, that's not what the text says. The people did not learn their lesson. 1 month after the people left Egypt, and I'm drawing this from Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, the text goes on to tell us that the people had another experience from God to prove them. This time, though, the test was not with water. This time, the test was going to involve and did involve food. If you're following along, let's start with Exodus chapter 16 and look at verse 3. And the children of Israel said unto them, would that we would have died by the hand of Jehovah in the land of Egypt. Wish that we wouldn't have made it out. Wish that we were still back in Egypt and they just could have buried us. Why? Because when we were back there in Egypt, we had food. We had the flesh pots. And we were able, from those pots of flesh or pots of meat, we were able to have our bellies filled. Have as much as we want. But you, Moses, you brought us forth unto the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. The people said, now we're hungry. The thirst problem has been dealt with, but now we're hungry. And Moses, it is your job to feed us. And you failed. Well, Moses said, God's going to take care of this problem too. Moving down one verse, Exodus 16, verse 4. Then said Jehovah unto Moses, behold, I'm going to give them bread. And not only am I going to give them bread, the text says, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. Why? Here again, you come back to this idea of proving or testing. God says that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or not. In addition to promising the bread, God said this bread's going to be a test. I'm going to use this to prove to further teach my people. If you were to continue reading, you'd find from Exodus chapter 16, verse 8, there the Bible says the bread was promised for the morning hours. There was going to be meat for the evening hours. On the sixth day, as you look through Exodus chapter 16, we're told that that bread was going to be made available on the sixth day. And it would be twice as much as the other days of the week, so the people would not need to gather bread on the seventh day. This bread was literally or truly daily bread. As you look at verse 19, there we are told that the manna, the bread that was being rained down from heaven, God said no leftovers. Now you might like leftovers. We have some leftovers at our house at various times, but God said when it comes to this bread, there will be no leftovers. But you know, there were some people who didn't listen. God said don't keep any leftover bread. But there were some people who did decide to keep some leftover bread. And God said, that's not right. And because that wasn't right, verse 20 says that that bread, the next day it had worms in it. That bread that was kept over as leftover bread, it also had a bad smell. There was a foul smell, verse 20. Now there were some people, as God gives these rules about this free food, he also told the people that you do not collect any bread on the seventh day. He said, I'm going to give you twice as much bread on day six. And because you have twice as much bread, and the bread on day six is not going to have the wormy, smelly problems that we read about in verse 20. I'll make sure that that doesn't happen. God said, you don't collect any bread on the seventh day. But you know, there were some people, the text says, verse 27, they did go out on the seventh day. They did look. They did seek for bread on that seventh day. But according to verse 27, they did not find any. If we were to continue reading, we'd find that in Exodus chapter 17, there is some more of this testing, this proving. as we begin to study this testing or proving in Exodus 15 and 16, there are at least, to me, two lessons which emerge. First of all, faith can be tested. Faith likely will be tested. And the second lesson is that God may use a variety of circumstances or situations to test, to prove our resolve, and to strengthen our faith. And the second point of application is what I want to focus on. We find it specifically stated in the text. Let's back up a little bit. We've moved into Exodus chapter 16, but let's go back into Exodus 15 for just a minute and see what we find in Exodus 15, verses 25 and 26. And he cried unto Jehovah, and Jehovah showed him a tree. And he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Now verse 26. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of Jehovah thy God, and will do what is right in his eyes, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am Jehovah that healeth thee. After the water test, that first test that we read about, God laid down some important principles for his people. And what we find here, we might say, are eternal principles that have always been true for God and man. Notice these points from the verses just read. At the end of verse 25, we have the word statute and ordinance. That's almost legal terminology. God says if we're going to be involved with one another, if we're going to have a relationship, you need to know that there are some things that you need to be aware of. There are some statutes, there are some laws, there are some ordinances, there are some rules. This is a decree. And you need to make sure that you understand and follow this. A second point is found in verse 26. Here at the beginning of this passage, you find the word if. One of the most important words in the entire Bible is the word if. God sometimes says, if you do this, this will be the consequence. If you do that, or if you fail to do that, then here is going to be the consequence as well. In verse 26, the word if is connected with the voice of God. If you're willing to listen to the voice of God, this is what's going to follow. If you're not willing to listen to the voice of God, then there's going to be a different consequence. God said to his people, I want you to hearken. I want you to listen to me. It's your choice. You have free will. But I want you, it's my will, it's going to go best for you if you listen to my will. Now, I don't know about you, but when it comes to me, I have a variety of options when it comes to listening to somebody. I can listen so poorly, my mind can be elsewhere, and I can listen so poorly that I get about 2 words out of the 10 that you say. That's one choice that I have. That's one choice that we all have. And after you give me a lot of information or give someone else a lot of information, I or someone else may have no clue what you said because we didn't listen. Or it's possible for me and others to listen, and we listen better, but we only get the gist of what you said. And we know sort of what you were talking about, and maybe we know that there's something that's coming up, but we can't remember the day of the week, we can't remember the time, we can't remember the place, we just can't recall the specifics. We can do a little bit better by listening to most of what a person has to say. We're scanning for the essential material. But then it's possible to listen where we just about hang on every word that someone wants to communicate. We listen, and we listen as carefully, as closely. We give it the greatest possible scrutiny as we listen. And that's what God said to his people. When it comes to my word, God said, you hearken. You listen. And God said, here's how I want you to listen. I want you to listen. I want you to listen diligently. I want you to listen carefully. I want you to listen critically. I want you to make sure that you're not going to miss anything. You see, when it comes to the word of God, God tells us that we cannot listen too closely. We cannot listen too carefully. That's why Jesus was able to say many years later, we listen to every single word from God. Exodus 15, verse 26, when it comes to God's word, listen so carefully. But the text doesn't end there. God said, with that listening, as you get the right information, he says, as you have that material, he says, you also do what's right. Not in your eyes, but in my eyes. He said, I want you to give ear to my commandments. And if that's not enough, God said, let me remind you too that I have some statutes, some laws. And God said, as you hear those laws, make sure that you keep those laws, heed those laws. If all those things were done, God said, if you will follow me, and we might say we're talking about wholeheartedly, God said, you're going to avoid the diseases. The plagues, we might say, that came upon the Egyptians. God said, I have the ability to heal. Implied in that, of course, is also the ability to curse or the ability to make sick. But God said, I'm the God who has the ability to heal. I brought you out of Egypt, brought you through the Red Sea. I showed you my power when it comes to providing water for those maybe a million plus people. I've showed you my power when it comes to providing bread in the morning. I've showed you my power when it comes to providing meat in the evening. I've showed you my power to make that bread smelly and wormy if you keep it until the next day. But on the sixth day, I've showed you my power that on that day you can keep the bread, use it on the seventh day, and it's not going to have the worms, it's not going to have the bad smell. God allowed his people to be tested in all kinds of ways so that they could have this faith, they could have this trust. And that when it came time to go into the land of Canaan, that they would be well positioned to do that. As we look at our culture in our time, I firmly believe that there are a lot of people who have the conviction that God would never test his people, prove his people, or try to teach his people in this way. They would say, oh no, that's not the God that we believe in. God is generally presented as someone who would never test his people. The God that is described today by many is that great cosmic caregiver, the cosmic Santa Claus, so to speak, and he's the one who never wants us to get a scratch, let alone possibly go thirsty. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says, I will sometimes let you be tested. I will sometimes let you be proven, even to the point of maybe your belly starting to have some hunger pains, even to the point of where you're wondering where your next drink is going to come from. And why am I going to do that? Not because I don't care for you. Not because I'm lazy. Not because I want to just go ahead and make life difficult for you. But God says your faith sometimes needs to be stretched. Your faith sometimes needs to be proven so that you really can reach a point where you do rely on me. When you think about what's described in Exodus chapter 15 and 16, it really comes down to trusting and obeying. That's it. God says, do you trust me? How much do you trust me? Oh, somebody says, I have some trust in God. Well, that's what the Hebrews did. Remember how we read from Exodus chapter 15? Oh, God's a great God. He's a glorious God. He's the one who's for me. 3 days in the wilderness, tossing God under the bus. Men haven't changed very much. And sometimes they need to have that faith proven, testing. But at the end of the day, it still comes back to, do you trust me enough to really believe in me and obey me? We're going to sing a song, 702. That deals with those very 2 points. Trust and obey. Why? Because there is no other way. Those words are literally true. And tonight, we hope that if you're a Christian, that's how you're trying to live your life. When those periods come up where you may be tested, proven, do you really trust and seek to continue to obey? If you're not yet a Christian, please know that this is the right way to God, to trust him and obey him every single day. That trust begins by faith. That obedience begins by repentance, confession, baptism, and then it's continued by faithful Christian living. Trusting, obeying, required for each one, is that how we're living? That's the question that we're asking and hoping that you're going to answer in the right way as we stand and sing the selected song.